Everybody has a hungry heart. How do we keep our hearts hungry? How do we stay faithful and soft-hearted towards the Lord in the long haul? Let's look together at Exodus chapter 33. We're going to read verses 12 to 18. Exodus 33, 12 to 18. And let's stand together for the reading of God's word as a sign of respect. So Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you'll send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you found favor with me. Well, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses said to him, "If your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I'll do the very thing that you've asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Now, show me your glory." Amen. Do be seated. So Moses is an old man at this stage, and he has seen a thing or two in his time. He could easily at this moment have said to God, "Hey, you may know me by now. You may remember me by now. I'm the guy from the burning bush. You know, I'm the guy, you know, who led the people of Israel across through the Red Sea. You know, I'm the guy who got the Ten Commandments. I mean, whatever you think you've learned about the Lord and how many years you've been a Christian, whether you've been a Christian for 1 year or for 70 years, whatever you've learned about God, let's be honest, Moses can probably like knock us all out of the court. He's got the Ten Commandments under his belt. He's done the whole Exodus thing. He's done the whole burning bush thing. This is a guy who could easily have said, "I kind of have the whole following God thing wrapped up. And I'm now an old man. I've been there, seen it, got the T-shirt." And instead, in this encounter with God, what he says is the opposite of that kind of complacency. He says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may continue to find favor with you." He's saying to God, "The thing I need from you, the thing I want from you is I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to learn from you." It's almost as though he's learned nothing in all the decades of faithful obedience. Teach me your ways. The mark of godliness is a hunger for the ways of God. And you see this sometimes in new Christians. They're just thirsty and hungry. "I want to learn. I want to know everything God's got for me." You see it in people who've been going a few years. I just had coffee with Stuart here, and he's going, I want to serve God. How do I do it? Speak to me, teach me. I want to learn. And you see it in elderly people often who have that same spirit of Moses. They're just like, I want to know more about God. It's a hungry heart, a mark of true holiness. Christ calls each one of us to be exactly like that, to stay hungry. When he calls us to be disciples, the original Greek word there that's used 269 times in the Bible is mathetes. And mathetes, if you want to translate this word literally away from just the religious language of disciple, means to be a learner, a pupil, or an apprentice. So when Jesus says to you, "Come and be my disciple," he's saying, "Come and be a learner. Come and be my apprentice." And you know, in the Christian life, you never take your L plates off. You never pass your driving test. You keep learning. After all those decades, Moses says, "Teach me your ways," as if he hasn't learned anything. We love learning for all of our lives because we're hungry and humble and desiring to know more. The natural, as it's often been said, the natural trajectory of life is that as we get older, our hearts get harder and our skin gets thinner. We take offense. You'd never guess what he said. Young people today, you know, our skin becomes thin and our hearts become hard. But in Christ, the way of holiness is the exact reverse. As we go on with Jesus, our hearts become softer and our skin gets thicker. People can say all sorts of stuff and it just bounces off us. Oh, well, never mind. I'm sure they're a very sweet soul. But have they seen? Have you seen what they're saying about you on Twitter? Oh, well, never mind. Don't worry. They're loved by Jesus. Your skin gets thicker, but your heart remains soft. Teach me your ways that I might find favor with you. When I was a student, they did a special offer at Pizza Hut. Do you have Pizza Hut in Northern Ireland? So, yeah, okay. A special offer at Pizza Hut. For students, it was like you buy one pizza, eat and eat as many pizzas as you want, you know. And because like basically men have some kind of deep-rooted psychological problem. With all of my male friends, this became a competition. It became like a personal challenge from Pizza Hut to see how many pizzas you could eat, right? And so we would starve ourselves. I think it was Thursday nights was the special deal. And so we'd starve ourselves all Wednesday, all Thursday, just to like try and eat as much pizza Thursday. And we'd like, you know, it was a real how many of you managed kind of thing. And when you walked into Pizza Hut and you were so hungry and the smell of the warm dough and the melting cheese was like, it was like heaven. You know, you were weeping for your mum. It was like, oh, this is so good. And those first few bites and the little stringy bit of cheese, I mean, it was just gorgeous. It was a worship experience, you know. And then by the time you're at the end of your first pizza, it's not quite as nice. And then by the time you're on your third, fourth, or fifth pizza, I haven't achieved much in my life, but I am a man who has eaten five pizzas. Thank you so much. By your fifth pizza, you can hardly force the stuff down your throat. You have to take a slug of water just to like make it go down. Heaven has really, truly become hell. You hate that stuff. You never want to eat pizza ever again. What's changed? Is it the pizza? It's your hunger. If you lose your hunger for God, it's not that he changes, but you will have changed in a way that heaven will become hell. You'll listen to a preacher like me, you'll go, whatever. Heard it all before. You'll suddenly become more interested in the IKEA catalog than the Bible. You know? But if you're hungry for God, if there's something within you desiring him and longing for him, then he will feed you and it will be like heaven. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But if you've lost your hunger, when you taste, you will see not that the Lord is good, but it will taste terrible. We must maintain our hunger like Moses. Teach me your ways that I might continue to find favor in your eyes. In a moment, I want to talk about how we do that. How do we maintain our hunger over the long haul? But first, let me just explore this because as I've been preparing this message, I've been reflecting a little bit. And it's struck me quite forcefully that every major breakthrough in my life over the last quarter of a century came through me getting hungry for God. And pretty much every time when I lost my way, it was because I lost my hunger for God. It's kind of surprising how consistent the pattern has been in my own life. First of all, in my late teens, I remember there were some great parties happening at school, which were probably not the most Christian thing in the world. And we were kind of going along to the church youth group, me and some of my friends, and we felt like probably we shouldn't go and do all the things that were being done at some of those parties, but they did sound like a lot of fun. But the trouble was that church was frankly a bit boring. And we're like, this is a really lousy deal. We have to swap like super fun stuff at these parties for like going along and being basically a bit bored at church on Sunday and trying to be nicer than Jesus for the rest of our lives, you know, like. And I remember saying, okay, look, there's got to be more to the Christianity thing than this, because we wanted it to be true. And if there is more to Christianity than what we were seeing at that time in the church that we were attending, we said to God, you can have us. But if this is all there is to it, with all due respect, we're going to go and do the party thing. By the way, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to parties, but it was kind of the type of party. And so we began to meet in a shed in my mum's back garden on Wednesday nights to try and make God turn up. We didn't know what we were doing. We'd heard of the Holy Spirit, but no one ever taught us that, like, the Holy Spirit will, you know, move today and miracles. And we didn't know any of that stuff. I know you guys are like, oh yeah, you know, speaking in tongues. Like, we didn't know any of that. And So we would meet in this shed, and we tried every trick we could to make God do something, because we really wanted him. And it was terrible. I mean, it was horrible. I'm so glad that, like, Instagram and YouTube weren't around back then, because someone might have captured some of this, like, horribly embarrassing stuff. But we would, like, sing worship songs out of tune, and we'd, like, have communion, like, and like with each other, like trying to, like, we didn't know that, you know, apparently, I don't know, some people say we shouldn't have been doing it, but we just, trying to have communion, and we read, we found a book of poetry by a Catholic priest called Michel Coist, and we used to read it, like, meaningfully to each other, staring in each other's eyes. Can you imagine? I mean, it's just horrible. I'm struggling to communicate how bad these events were that were happening in my mother's shed. And the really weird thing was that God attended. I mean, probably only because Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would rock up. Like, the Holy Spirit's always, like, been a bit cross about that one, probably. You know, Jesus says, oh, whenever two or three get together in my name, you know, I'll come. Holy Spirit, that's you, you know. And so every time, like, a Christian embroidery group meets, the Holy Spirit's like, do I really have to attend? Yeah, I promised you would. You wonder why at some of your meetings, like, God's there, but he's smoking a cigarette at the back. He doesn't really want, no. So, oh, now I've really upset someone. So God turned up these meetings, and stuff started to happen we had never, ever experienced anywhere before. I remember a girl came along. She was, like, the head girl in our school. And she said to me and my friend Steve, could you pray? Could you pray for me? And so we tried to pray for her. And she was sitting on this white bench thing. And she began to shake. Like, we'd never seen this anywhere in our lives. It was like she's getting electrocuted on a bouncy castle. We're like, whoa! Like, we're freaking out. I know some of you would be like, oh, yeah, she's doing the shaking thing. But we were like, whoa! We didn't think this was happening anywhere else. Like I looked at Steve, like, did you do it? No, I didn't do it. And we, after about 2.5 minutes, we couldn't think of anything else to pray. And so we're just staring at her, and she's shaking. And I had this horrible thought, maybe she'll never stop. Like, maybe this is it for life. I'm like, oh no, what have we done? The head girl, dude. And so, because we couldn't think of anything else to pray, we went and got chalk ices, and we just sat and watched her. It's just like, it's as spiritual as that. And eventually she stopped shaking, and we're like, how you doing? And she said, I've never felt this close to God before in my life. And she was able to speak in tongues. We're like, whoa, what was that? And it was like, this is actually quite exciting. I remember we were there worshipping one night. And there was this guy, Mark, who came. He was one of the local, he was a bit of a lad, actually. Carpet fitter, and he was coming because there was this very beautiful girl called Becky who was also coming. All good youth work is a fine blend of hormones and the Holy Spirit, and you know, so Mark was there, not really quite a Christian yet, and everyone's there worshiping, and suddenly Mark legs it out of my mum's shed, and I remember I followed him and I sat on the concrete step outside. I said, "You all right, mate?" He said, he was white as a sheet. He said, "Look, God's in your mum's shed." And I went, "Ah, yes, where two or three are gathered." And I swear he nearly hit me. He said, don't quote any of your, insert expletive, Bible verses at me. What I'm telling you is the creator of the universe is in your mother's shed. Which, if you think about it, is quite an extraordinary thing to say. And then he said this, "If I go back in there, there's some stuff I'm going to have to get right in my life. I don't really want to change." And to this day, Mark's never been back in my mum's shed. And I'm thinking, well, this is interesting. What's going on? And I could tell you a lot more stories, but suddenly we'd got hungry. God, is there more to you than this? The Bible says, "If you seek me with all your hearts, you'll find me." And I guess "with all our hearts" was Michel Coist poetry and out-of-tune guitars. And he just, in his kindness and his grace, came. That was probably the first prayer room I started. And then, you know, just fast forward a little bit more. I remember as at uni, I was studying theology and sociology. I was desperately, by this stage, I was like, "Okay, God, you've got me. Like, this is pretty exciting, this whole Christianity thing. So you got me. I'm going to be all in." And I started trying to do everything exciting I could think of doing for Jesus. I'd smuggled Bibles into China. I'd driven 7.5-ton trucks to Romania with electric wheelchairs and stuff for people after, you know, Ceausescu came. We'd done all this kind of exciting. I was doing everything I could think of that would be exciting for Jesus. And it was all fine, but to be honest, there was just a complete lack of discipleship in my life. It was all outward, but the honest truth of it, and this isn't going to make me seem in any way cool, it's going to make me seem very uncool, but it's true. I'd been dating this girl, and she had finished with me, and my heart was absolutely broken, and I didn't know what to do with the pain. And it would be saying too much to say I was suicidal, but I remember walking down a street in London, and there was a truck coming along, and I was in such pain, this thought crossed my head, "Just take three steps to the side and you can switch the pain off." And I took one of the three and thought, "What are you doing?" and stopped. And I remember just in such pain. It's not very manly, is it? But that's what was going on. And I'm like, how does this relate to my Christianity? Like, am I supposed to wait for talk at church on what to do when you're in such pain from a broken heart that you're almost suicidal? And like, what happens if when that talk happens, it's not very good? Or I miss that Sunday? Is that how it works? Like, and of course then, just a normal red-blooded bloke, I'm struggling with, you know, temptations and lust and thought life stuff and all the rest of it. I'm thinking, like, how can it be that I'm doing all this cool stuff for Jesus, but I've got all these inward battles no one ever talks to me about, and I don't talk to anyone, and we're just sort of polite? Again, am I meant to wait for a talk on that stuff at church? And when I do, let's be honest, it will be the most embarrassing hour and a half of my life. How does this thing work that I'm not just trying to do stuff for Jesus and be faithful, but that actually I'm a disciple? And so I remember I picked the guy who seemed like the most like on fire Christian. He's really good talks, really good. He was an Anglican vicar. And I found out where he lived, and I went and rang his doorbell. And he opened the door. He said, "Oh, hello, Pete." And this was the line that came out. Can you think of anything more embarrassing? "Mike, I think I need a..." I don't know where I got these words from. "I think I need a father in God." can you be my father in God? I mean, like, what a weird thing for someone to turn up at your door. He went, right. Tea? That's what we do, right? Like, if in doubt, tea? So we sat and drank this cup. It was the most embarrassing cup of tea of my life. And he ended up giving me a reading list. Here's some good books you could read. And I went away with this list. I never read a single one of them. And to this day, we just pretend the conversation never happened. He didn't know how to disciple me because it actually, even though he was a vicar, had never been done for him. But there was something in me hungry. They started offering me jobs leading churches, and I still haven't resolved some of the inner issues in my life. And then I met this bloke called Roger Ellis, and he impressed me because he seemed to be utterly passionate for Jesus, but he could hold his own in a pub. And I'd met Christian leaders before who were passionate for Jesus, but I couldn't imagine them ever in a pub. And I'd met Christians who were very good at parties and pubs, but weren't exactly on fire for Jesus, but he seemed to be both. And he said to me, oh, come and spend a year down with us in Chichester, and I'll shape you up, slap you around a bit, speak into your life. And it sounds really weird and perverse, but I was like, at last I found someone. He'll disciple me. And I remember going to my first tutorial with him. And I'd written all my worst sins on a bit of paper. It was like this grubby, quite a big bit of paper. And no, not that big, but quite big. And and I remember like thinking I mustn't drop this. Okay. And we sat down, it was breakfast time. I sat down, I pushed this bit of paper across the table. And he's got his coffee in one hand. He said, what's that then? And he looked and said, oh. What have you written all that down? That's me. Like, he's like, oh, is it? Blimey. You know, and I was so desperate just to get myself right and straight. And he began to wade in and challenge me and discipline and bring love and counsel and wisdom and believe in me and disciple me, mathetes, a learner, an apprentice. And then, bizarrely, he seemed to believe in me enough and said, well, come on, we'll release you in church leadership. And I planted a couple of churches with Sammy, and they'd gone really well. And suddenly, like, people were getting saved, and I was on Radio 4 and in the Guardian newspaper, and there's all this stuff happening. And, like, outwardly, it's all great. But guess what happened? I started to get hungry for God. I mean, I really did. In the summer of 1999, which I know for some of you is before you were even born, but everything was going well outwardly, but inwardly, I thought, oh my goodness, I don't think I really know Jesus the way I want to know him. I take such comfort from Moses, if you're pleased with me, show me your ways. Like, people are like, surely, Pete, by that stage you'd worked out that, you know, God quite liked you. But there was something in me saying, God, if you're pleased with me, would you show me your ways? And I found myself awake at night saying, God, please speak to me. Please show me how to truly hear your voice. I want to see more miracles. I want to see more of your power. I want it to be like I read in the book of Acts. I'm sick and tired of hearing about you doing stuff at other times in history or other places in the world or in Khan money or anywhere else. Would you do it here? Would you do it now? See that desire, that longing? I wasn't satisfied. And it was because of that time of hunger and thirst. And by the way, it didn't feel nice. It felt horrible. You know, when God works in your life, it sometimes just feels horrible. As the deer pants the water, so my soul longs after you. That doesn't feel nice. That's like I'm dying of thirst in the desert. And that's why we started the first prayer room, because we realized our programs and our products are all ticking along nicely, but we need more of God. How do you make miracles happen? There's nothing you can do but ask God. How do you learn to hear God? You're going to have to listen. So we started a prayer room, not trying to launch a movement, but just we were hungry for more of God. And the hunger brings you to your knees, you know? And then the weird thing was that God didn't just come and meet with us in that prayer room, and he really did. My goodness, he did. But he sneezed, and this virus began to spread, and now 24/7 prayer is in over half the nations on earth. But it began not with a program or a good idea, but with hunger. And then after about 5 years, I was burnt out and exhausted because we didn't have any money. My wife had nearly died more times than I could count. With two young kids, I was the primary carer for them. I was just exhausted, and God sent us to America to try and get the office for 24/7 start in America. And I had this moment in a graveyard at the top of our road in Kansas City on the Santa Fe Trail. And as I read this on Christmas Day, I was standing in a graveyard, I'd gone out to get some fresh air after lunch, and you need fresh air after Christmas lunch. And I'm standing in this graveyard reading this historical plaque, and it shared the story of how the great pioneers had come through this place, and it used to be called Blue Camp 20, because it was by the Blue River. It was just a campsite camp, and it was 20 miles from the first stop on what they called the Santa Fe Trail that ended up in Santa Fe, Mexico. And hundreds of thousands of pioneers passed through this place searching for gold, for their fortunes, or whatever was driving them relentlessly west. And there are old accounts. You know, one guy wrote in his diary, "I am on the edge of civilization. Beyond is the land of the buffalo and the Indian." There's that sense of, I don't know what the future holds. Am I going to get scalped? You know, am I going to lose my life? There's no police out there. There's no hospitals out there. But maybe, just maybe, somewhere out there is my fortune. And so hundreds of thousands came through, but others got to that place and they chickened out. They bottled out. They settled down. They said, "You know what? I don't want to take the risk. I'm just going to stay put here, and I'm going to develop maybe a tavern or plant a church here or start a little shop to service all of these gnarly old pioneers that are going through." And people made their little fortunes in Blue Camp 20. And eventually the campsite had become a village and the village became a town. They said, "We don't like being called a camp. Let's give ourselves a name." And you'll never believe what they decided to call themselves. Blue Camp 20 renamed itself Little Santa Fe. The little version of the original dream. All these people come into this place dreaming of Santa Fe, and they get there and go, "Don't fancy going any further. It's a bit difficult, 700 miles to walk through Apache Indian territory. Don't fancy that. I know what. I'm going to give up on the big dream, and I'm going to live in a smaller version of the original. Little Santa Fe." And they lived and died, but others kept going. And so I'm there on Christmas Day reading this historical panel in this graveyard, and I suddenly realized, this is me. In the first 5 years of 24/7, the stories I wrote in a book called Red Moon Rising, we've seen enough happen that I think I could have probably surfed for the rest of my life off those stories and settled down. And God said to me, "Is that it? Are you going to baptize this moment and call it Little Santa Fe, the little version of the original vision, or are you going to keep paying the price and keep pushing on?" Everybody in life pioneers once. Maybe you get married, you move to a new city, you start a rock and roll band, you start a business, you pioneer in some way. But there are few who keep, like Abraham, pioneering again and again and again, because they have set their heart on pilgrimage until they're old. There are few that are like Moses, who even as an old man is there saying, "Show me your ways that I might find favor with you." And the thing is, the first time God asked me to pioneer, it was kind of easy. But now I knew what it costs, and how exhausted and painful it all was. And it wasn't easy to say, "I'll keep going." And it was really tempting to settle down. I could have kidded even people like you, telling you stories from years ago, that I was still somehow paying a price and being radical, when the truth is I'd copped out and compromised for the sake of an easier life. Suddenly, things that used not to attract me had become very interesting. I used to say, "I'll give whatever it takes to serve Jesus with all my heart." And suddenly I found myself deeply desiring a designer kitchen, you know, Like, that was the dream of my life. And I had friends who really had to sold out and gone after all that stuff. I'm not saying that designer kitchens are wrong, but boy, it's a weird thing to bow down in front of. Some of them even tried to give it Christian names. We feel called to hospitality. Great, allow the homeless in and let them nickel your stuff and trash it, and I'll believe you've got that gift then. And I knelt down in the graveyard at Little Santa Fe, sobbing like a baby on Christmas Day in 2004. And I said, okay, I almost hate you for this right now, because I think I know what it's going to cost. But I'm going to do it. Let's keep going. Let's not settle down here and call it a smaller version of the original dream. Still hungry. Still not satisfied. Still longing for more. And I could keep going through, but I don't really want this to be all about my little story. I want it to be about your story, caught up in God's story. It is our hunger that creates the landing pad for God's destiny in our lives. Lose your hunger and heaven becomes hell. Keep your hunger and you will lay hold of God's best for your life. Teach me your ways that I might find favor with you. And so I'm going to very, very quickly whip you through three keys that will help, and then we're going to finish, okay? So how do we do that? How do we stay hungry? So first one, if we're going to stay hungry, we need a healthy lifestyle. We need to exercise our faith muscles. We need to obey the things that Jesus told us to do. If you, in my experience, if you stop doing the last thing that Jesus told you to do, then you kind of stagnate. But it is as we obey that we generate new hunger, because I guess we're burning up spiritual calories. It's true when people say that faith is a muscle that you build through use, through obedience and discipline. I remember at the start of 24/7 writing to the only rich guy that I knew, and he wasn't even that rich, and saying, we don't have a computer. Could you help us get a computer? My faith at that level was for a computer. He wrote back and said, if you haven't got a computer, no one's going to give you any money. To this day, he still hasn't given me a penny. I better not name him. So now we literally are trusting the Lord for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of pounds. Like this month, we've got a major deadline. But I'm not really worried about it, because just for 18 years, God has always answered our prayers and always provided. Your faith grows as you obey. Keep trusting. You know, I've just begun writing the next book, and there was this thing I really wanted to write. I was really excited about this book, and I spent a week away in a secret location desperately trying to launch this new book, and I wrote for a week, and it was just like drying up, and I said to God, what's going on? He said, I haven't asked you to write this book. I'm like, yeah, but I really want to write it. He said, yeah, I'm a bit bored by the whole prospect, frankly. I said, well, what do you want me to write? And he told me, I said, I really don't want to write that book, God. That's so boring. He said, that's what I want you to write. That's what the body needs right now. I'm like, are you serious? He said, yeah, I just want you to write a simple book on how to pray for normal people. I'm like, oh, that's so boring. I want to write this really cool experimental book that I can quote Dostoevsky and like all this stuff. He's like, oh, I'm so not impressed by any of that. Can you just write a simple book on how to pray? I wrestled for 24, I'm just being really honest, I wrestled for 24 hours trying to persuade God that my book idea was better than his. How do you think that one came out? And then eventually, I gave in. I said, okay, I'll write your stupid book. You know. Do you know what? The moment I started writing, just all joy, it just began to flow so easy. I'd been laboring up the hill for a week, getting nowhere, and suddenly it was just all flowing. And I sent a little WhatsApp message to some core members of my team. I said, you know, God's redirected me. This is what I'm writing about. They all replied saying, we're so relieved. That other book idea you had was terrible. this is exactly what we all need you to write. I'm like, could you have told me sooner? See, we wrestle with the will of God, but he speaks. And many of you may even be here this evening wrestling with something God's asking you to do. The price he's asking you to pay. To step out from little Santa Fe and go after the real thing. To stay hungry when hunger can hurt. But you know what? When you obey, it is sweetness and delight. Jesus comes to bring you life to the full. And so keep working your faith muscles. Keep active and you will keep hungry. The next key is this. If you're going to stay hungry, you're going to need a diverse diet. You need balanced nutrition. Don't just keep eating on the stuff that you were eating 5 years ago, 10 years ago. What is God saying to you now? He's unlikely to just be speaking exactly the same way and saying exactly the same things to you now that he was saying to you 5 years ago. God is always doing a new thing. We've talked about new songs, new season, new day. What is that new song for you? What is the new thing that God wants to bring you into? Maybe it's about, you know, listening to a Christian podcast that you wouldn't normally listen to that will feed you and teach you. Maybe it's getting into some new types of worship. Maybe it's just listening to worship music instead of other stuff on your way to work. But allow God to speak in new ways to you. Diversify your diet. And then thirdly and finally, if we're going to stay hungry for God, we can't do it on our own. We need friends who are active, friends who inspire us to exercise, like sparring partners. But, you know, I go to the gym now with one of my sons, and it's great because there are so many times I go, come on, Danny, let's go to the gym. And he's like, oh, I don't want to. And then there are other times he's saying, come on, Dad, we need to go. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to. But we stir each other up towards love and good deeds. We're keeping each other hungry and moving and desiring God's best. We all need friends who will do that for us spiritually. Iron sharpening iron. And I see that in this church. There's so many people I've met, even over this weekend, who are the kinds of people who can help you stay hungry. You know, I talked about chatting to Stuart earlier. He's hungry. William here, his story of what God's doing in his life, the choices he's making, and the price you're paying, right, to serve God. But it's inspiring. And when I hear his story, I think, wow. I talked to someone, I won't name them, but you know you're in the room and you're very, very sick medically. And you, when you said to me, will you pray for me? I thought, you know, he's just going to say, pray for me to be healed. And the prayer request was, could you pray that I just make it one more year because I want to go back to Ibiza on a mission team to serve God one more time. I came away going, wow. What kind of faith is that? That your longing is just to be able to serve God one more time. This church is full of heroes. Sam Bailey, who testified this morning, Heather just now on the video, full of the kind of people, if you get around them, you're going to catch something. Contagious Christians who will help you stay hungry. Some of the older people in this church, you get around them and you think, I want to grow up and be like that. Older people who are saying, after all they've learned, all they've endured, God, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways that I might find favor with you. And so that is the call of God, I believe, the call of discipleship, the call to be learners, the call to keep our hearts hungry on each one of us. Let's just get the band back, shall we? And I'd love just to pray for some people now. I don't always do this, but I often do this when I speak, you know, because it's so easy just to passively listen and absorb things and just process things through our head. But the Hebrew way is to respond with our bodies, you know. To opt in. Jesus says, come and follow me. He doesn't say, just think some thoughts about me. He's like, leave your nets. He's like Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. There's something that Jesus invites us to actively respond to him. Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus goes, duh, I'm blind. We articulate our desire. We become active in our response. The Greek way is just theory, but the Hebrew way is response. And so I want to give opportunity to respond to this message now, because that in itself may be part of you expressing hunger for God. I remember when I first really surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I just wanted everything God had for me. I'd go to anything, I'd respond to everything. I remember, anything. It didn't actually happen, but I could imagine if I'd been at like a Christian breastfeeding clinic and there'd been an opportunity for prayer, I'd have said, yeah, I need prayer for that. I've just responded to everything, you know? And then the years go by and I started to think, what will people think if I go to the front? I'm an elder. See if God's impressed with that. And gradually your heart gets a little harder. Your skin gets a little thinner. But we're called to be Methetes. We're called to be Moses saying, teach me your way, even after decades of serving Jesus. So I just want to give an opportunity now for people to respond. And it may be that this evening that the Lord is just speaking to some people. You realize you've lost some of your hunger. You've become quite complacent. You know, outwardly you're doing all the right stuff, but there's just a settling. Maybe you felt challenged by that analogy of Little Santa Fe. You've realized that you had this big dream, but now you're massively tempted to settle for a smaller version of the thing God called you to for the sake of an easy life. And maybe tonight God's just been gently challenging you on that. Maybe you're just aware that you want to say to the Lord tonight, would you make me want you again? St. Augustine said, thou hast put salt on our lips that we might thirst for thee. Sometimes the thing that puts the salt, the thirst for God on our lips is our own tears. Maybe you've been through a lot of pain and a lot of grief and that's actually made you hungry for God. God, I need you. I'm desperate for you.